In India, in 1925, Mohandas Gandhi published an essay in a newspaper in which he listed what he called 7 social sins. These, he thought, afflicted people of every race and religion, of every time and place. And unless resisted, these 7 were responsible for personal and social disorder and injustice of every kind. Gandhi's list of 7 social sins: wealth without work, pleasure without conscience, knowledge without character, commerce without morality, science without humanity, religion without sacrifice, and politics without principle. It is the 6th of these 7, religion without sacrifice, which is at the heart of the gospel this morning. Recall that last Sunday we were also in chapter 16 of Matthew's gospel with the Lord Jesus and the 12 near Caesarea Philippi. It was there that Simon, son of Jonah, confessed for the first time that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And because of this supernatural gift of faith, the Lord Jesus entrusted to Simon a new name and a new office: master of the palace, keeper of the key to the kingdom of heaven. Our text picks up this morning in the very next verse from where we ended last week. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly and be killed and on the 3rd day be raised. Simon, now the rock, who just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, now has something else to say, and the rock begins to crumble. God forbid, Lord. No such thing should ever happen to you. He doesn't want his Lord to suffer and die. On its face, this can seem like a noble sentiment. None of us want to see those we love suffer, particularly to suffer unjustly. But what Peter doesn't grasp yet is that this instinct of his is nothing other than the attempt to have religion without sacrifice. In the Old Covenant, there were many priests, the sons of Aaron, who day after day offered sacrifice, first in the meeting tent and then in the temple. In the New Covenant, there is one priest, the great high priest, who offers one sacrifice, his own life, for the redemption of the entire human race. If the Lord Jesus had not died, we would still be in our sins. His sacrifice is the essential work of the new and eternal covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Having just named Simon the rock, Jesus gives him a new name: get behind me, Satan, meaning enemy. You are an obstacle to me. Why? Because you are thinking not as God does, but as men do. And men always prefer religion without sacrifice. Why? Because sacrifice is difficult. It is irksome. It's costly. And who of us will accept sacrifice when we can have the alternative? Then the Lord Jesus intensifies this emphasis on the essential character of sacrifice. Not only must he suffer and die, Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There is no religion without sacrifice. There is no discipleship without sacrifice. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it is precisely this relationship between religion and sacrifice that St. Paul is describing in the second lesson this morning, the first two verses from chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," not the justice of God, the mercy. Here's the kindness of God. What? "To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." How can we do that? If there's only one priest in the new covenant, and that is Christ the Lord, how can we offer a sacrifice? Because though there is but one priest in the new covenant, he shares his priesthood with all of his disciples, and in two ways. All of the baptized are given a share in the priesthood of Christ by their baptism. And then from among the baptized, some men are called to exercise the ministerial priesthood and the presbyterate and the episcopate, chiefly for this, the sacrifice of the altar. It is because, and only because, we are in Christ by our baptism. We have been clothed with Christ in our baptism, that St. Paul can say, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship." How we live in the flesh, what we do in the flesh, is either our spiritual worship or the vain attempt to have religion without sacrifice. And how do we reach this point of offering spiritual worship that is holy and pleasing to God? By the sacrifice of our bodies, in this way: do not conform yourselves to this age. Remember, the Savior said to Simon, "You are thinking not as God does, but as men do." Here's the same idea. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. And how do we do this? Avoid being conformed to this age and being transformed? By immersing ourselves in the Word of God. The Word of God eternal, who is always with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Word of God incarnate, who takes flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and the Word of God written in Holy Scripture. By our immersion in the Word of God, we come to know what is good and pleasing and perfect, because our minds have been renewed, transformed by grace through faith. But that temptation remains to find religion without sacrifice. If the gospel of Jesus Christ does not teach us what to do in both the bedroom and the boardroom, in both the polling place and the marketplace, in both the clubhouse and the courthouse, then we're trying to find religion without sacrifice. The man who says, "I'm in love with another man, I should be able to marry my true love." The woman who says, "I sincerely feel called to the priesthood. It's unjust of the church not to ordain me." The one who says, "Illegal immigrants have no right to be here. We therefore have no moral duties to them." The one who says, "Our tax code is unjust and absurd. Therefore, I'm more than justified in finding creative ways to pay less than I'm obliged to." All of these, and every other effort to find religion without sacrifice, are an attempt to avoid being transformed by the renewal of our minds and settle instead to be conformed to this age, just as Simon Peter was when he begged Christ not to go to Jerusalem. But what profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? The Savior asks, or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct. You may well have wondered how an Indian and a Hindu, like Mohandas Gandhi, could come up with a list of social sins that sounds so Western, so Christian. In that 1925 newspaper essay, Gandhi acknowledged that he borrowed the list from a friend. What he didn't know is that his friend had also borrowed the list, had adapted it from a sermon given by a priest of the Church of England in Westminster Abbey. The Word of God, transmitted by the web of grace, even through the lives of non-Christians, calls to people everywhere. And when we do not put obstacles in the path, our hearts know the truth when we hear it. And all those dodges, all those attempts to have religion without sacrifice, well, that's just good old-fashioned selfishness, the love of ease. But that cannot coexist with carrying the cross. And if we're to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, there is no other way than the way of the cross. And so let us strive to cooperate with God's grace so that there may be in our lives no wealth without work, no pleasure without conscience, no knowledge without character, no commerce without morality, no science without humanity, no politics without principle, and above all, no religion without sacrifice. Because the Savior says, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.